Good afternoon, everyone, on this beautiful, beautiful day. It's nice to see you all here. Lots of good friends here today from a long time ago. Wasn't that long ago. But. During the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread season, thoughts of forgiveness comes to the forefront of our mind. As we reflect back over the past year on our struggles and conquests, on our failures and successes, we resolve to make a more determined effort this year to press onward, to overcome, and to grow. We are rejuvenated from celebrating the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread with the knowledge that we are able to start this new year with a clean slate, because we have been forgiven. Today I'm going to look at this topic of forgiveness and the important role that it plays in our lives. What have we been forgiven of? Seems like a simple question. In Psalm 25, verse 18, David cried out unto the Lord, and he said, "Look upon my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins." We all have sins. David had sins. You recall in Psalm 51 that after David had been confronted by Nathan the prophet because of his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite, that he cried out to God, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." What happens when something is blotted out? Is it not covered over so that what was there previously can no longer be ascertained? With what did David want God to blot out and cover his sins? Was David looking forward to the time when the blood of the Lamb of God would be shed to cover his sins? David goes on to ask God in verse 2, Psalm 51, "Wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Yes, David wanted God to wash him. The Apostle John stated in Revelation 1, verse 5 that, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." When you stop to think about this for a moment, it's quite incredible. Imagine, if you will, having to wash yourself with blood in order to get clean. Yet that is precisely what John is saying. We are washed with the blood of Christ, and we are made clean. In Romans 4, verses 6 through 7, Romans 4, verses 6 through 7, Paul quotes from Psalm 32, "Even as David also describes the blessedness of man, unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Our sins are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ to utterly blot them out, and they are not covered as a result of any of our good works. When I was a youth, I often thought that I could make up for my transgressions by promising to be a good boy in the future. No amount of activity or good works can ever make up for the transgression of past sins. The promise, "I promise to be a good boy," does not reconcile the sins of the past. How is our life redeemed? In Colossians 1, verse 14, Colossians 1, verse 14. Paul states, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We are redeemed through the forgiveness. We are redeemed through the redemption of Christ's blood. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Yes, it is through the shed blood of Christ that we are forgiven. We are redeemed. We are bought back. For we are bought with a price. Yes, God bought us. He redeemed us. That means he now owns us. And what was the price that he paid? Peter states in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 19. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 19. Forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. When Paul spoke in the synagogue to the people at Antioch in Acts 13, verses 38 through 39, Acts 13, 38 through 39, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. It is through this man, Jesus Christ, that shed his blood for us, that we have the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. What is it that we are to believe? Is it not our belief that the shed blood of Christ will cover our sins, no matter what they are, all of them? Is it not his blood that will justify us? Justify us. Make us right with God. And that belief, that faith, will reconcile us. Reconcile. Make up the difference of what we lack to God. Paul in Colossians 2 and verse 13. Colossians 2 verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Yes, because of our belief that Christ's blood will cover all of our sins, God will quicken us, will resurrect us to be together with Christ at his return. It is this belief that Christ's sacrifice will cover our sins, that will justify us, that will make us right to God. In Galatians 3, verses 7 through 9. Galatians 3, verses 7 through 9. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the faith being that we have faith in the blood of Christ that covers our sins, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, or the Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations, not just the Hebrews, be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Abraham is called father of the faithful in that he believed God. In Romans 4 and verse 3, Paul states, "For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." What did Abraham believe? He believed the promise that through his seed, all nations would be blessed by the coming Messiah. When he was asked to offer Isaac upon the altar, he believed the promise that had been made to him previously. He believed that through his son, all nations would be blessed, all peoples. And that's why he had the faith to continue to do what he was attempting to do, although God stopped him before it occurred. In much the same way, we are to believe God in that Christ's blood will cover our sins. By having that faith, by having that trust, that no matter what it is, God's Son, Jesus Christ, shed his blood for each and every one of us. When are we forgiven? We are forgiven when we come to God in prayer and confess our sins. As it says in 1 John 1, verse 9, "He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Forgiveness requires that we repent. Repentance requires that we change the direction of our life from going our way to going God's way. It's not, "I did it my way," but rather, "I'll do it God's way." We are forgiven our sins when we confess them to God through prayer. We are also forgiven our sins at baptism when we have shown our repentance from dead works and faith toward God. When John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan River in Matthew 3 and verse 7, he seen the Pharisees coming, and it was stated there in Matthew 3 verse 7, "But when he," referring to John the Baptist, "saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Verse 8, "Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance." Or as the Amplified Version of the Bible states, "Bring forth fruit, works and actions that is consistent with repentance." The Pharisees believed that they could earn their salvation through their good works. They thought that they could be saved because of their righteousness. No amount of good works will save us. We are saved by the blood of Christ. That does not mean that we are not to obey God's law, but rather it means that we cannot earn our salvation. We are, however, to bring forth fruit, which is the result of our labor, our works, which is consistent with our new way of life. In James 2 and verse 14, James 2 verse 14, James wrote, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one say unto them," verse 16, "Depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful of the body, what does it profit?" Verse 17. "Thus also faith, if it has not works, is dead." Verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith is made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Because of Abraham's belief, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Up to this point, I've been addressing the forgiveness of our sins. But what about the forgiveness of others? We can and we must forgive others. I found a quote online when I was doing this research that stated, "We forgive others when we let go of resentment and give up any claim to be compensated for the hurt or loss we have suffered." The Bible teaches that unselfish love is the basis for true forgiveness, since love does not keep account of the injury. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5. Yes, we don't keep a scorecard of how many times someone has hurt or injured us. When we forgive others, we need to let it go. No matter how much it hurt, how much we were offended, we need to let it go. Someone may not even be aware that they may have caused an offense. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, Ephesians 4 verse 32, Paul wrote, "And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." That is a tall order for us to feel nowadays. So often our pride and envy get in the way of being kind to one another. It's hard in today's world to be kind without being walked on. To be tender-hearted in our society is considered to be weak. In our society, you have to be tough. You got to show them who's boss. You got to have it done your way, or else it's the highway. That's our society in which we live today. And as far as forgiving anyone, well, that's not even considered mostly. Grudges are kept forever and ever. However, that is not the way we as Christians are supposed to act. In the model prayer that Christ instructed his disciples when they came to him asking him how they should pray, he stated in Matthew 6 and verse 12. Matthew 6 verse 12. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." He went on to say in Matthew 6, verse 14 through 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Peter wanted to know how many times we are to forgive someone. In Matthew 18, starting in verse 21, we read, "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" That seems pretty reasonable from a human's point of view. But Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." 70 times 7, that's 490. That doesn't mean on the 491st time you don't have to forgive them anymore. No, that's not what it means. If you consider how many times we have to come before God and to confess to Him our sins that we have committed day in and day out over our lifetime, it easily exceeds 490 times. Christ then proceeded with the following parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. It's equal to about 400 tons of silver or gold. And if it was silver, it would be a lot cheaper than if it was gold. Let's just say 400 tons of silver. Silver's right now about $18 an ounce. 400 tons. Tons, 2,000 ounces. 2,000 times. No, 2,000 pounds. 2,000 pounds times 16 ounces. Times a lot of money. Okay, what it's saying here is that it's unable to be repaid, right? But as he was not able to pay, this is continuing on in Matthew, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Here that master, symbolic of God, forgave him of that debt. Just like our own debt when we come before him. A debt that could never be paid. He wiped it out. He erased it, just like our own sins. Continuing in Matthew 18, verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Maybe a day's wages, maybe a week's wages, maybe a month's wages. It all depends on what the value of denarii. Denarii is very small amount of money. It's insignificant in comparison to the debt which he had just been forgiven of. And this individual, he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what he had done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. You should also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart, not just say, but really, really mean it, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. In other words, when we forgive somebody, it's just not to be in word only, but from our heart. We read in Mark 11, verses 25 through 26. Mark 11, 25 through 26. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. When you stop to think about it, that's a key to us attaining our salvation. If we don't forgive those who have trespassed against us, our own trespasses will not be forgiven. It is so easy to hold on to grudges against others. They say that time heals all wounds. But if you replay them in our minds over and over and over, we open up old wounds, which have to heal again. Wounds that will never heal if they're continually opened. In Luke 6, verse 37. Christ admonished, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven." It is so imperative that we are careful of what we say and do to others. In Luke 17, verses 1 through 4, Christ said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, forgive him." We must be willing to forgive others. By forgiving others, not only are we letting go of hurts and offenses that we have suffered, we are also not laying up charges against them. If we do not get offended, then that person will not have a charge laid up against them. None of us would want someone else to have a millstone hung around their neck and be cast in the sea because they may have offended us for who knows what reason. That's why we are not to become easily offended. You know? There's one final topic that I'd like to address, and that is, do we forgive ourselves? God forgives us when we repent. We forgive others when they sin against us, and they in turn forgive us. We tell others we are sorry for what we have done, and they return the favor. But in many areas of our life, we feel that we have fallen short of the mark. We feel that no matter how hard we try, it is just not good enough. Do we go through life with a perfectionist attitude? Do we try too hard to make everything perfect, and then when things don't turn out the way that we want, we get depressed and beat ourselves up? Do we not let go of the mistakes that we have made in the past? In Romans 7, in verse 18. Romans 7, verse 18. "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me." We want to do what is right. "But how to perform that which is good I find not. Righteousness seems so elusive." The harder we try, the harder it seems to attain. The more we struggle, the more resistance there seems to be. Verse 19, For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Verse 20. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The Spirit of God wants us to do what's right. Verse 23. But I see another law in my members. Carnal flesh is enmity with God. Romans 8:7. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Continuing in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Those that are after the flesh, they focus on the things of the flesh. They focus on the cares of this world. But they that are after the Spirit focus on the things of the Spirit. Continuing in verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So when God gave his Son as a sacrifice and delivered him up for us all, but then when he was resurrected and Christ now lives and is seated at the right hand of Jesus, of God the Father, how shall he, God the Father, not with him, Jesus Christ, also freely give us all things? In other words, we have been chosen. We have been chosen. You know, many are called, but few are chosen. We are chosen to become a royal priesthood. God chose us from the foundation of the world. He has a job for us. And if we do not reject that, we will attain that reward. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? Well, Satan condemns. Satan condemns everybody and everything. It is Christ that died, yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, I say in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we focus our thoughts, our minds, on the things of the Spirit, there is no condemnation to them which are Christ's. God is not going to condemn us as long as we are continually striving toward the mark. If we focus our mind on the future and not look back, we don't have to continually beat ourselves up over our past mistakes. God forgave them when we buried that old man at baptism and at each successive Passover. Why dig him up and brush him off? Leave him buried where he belongs. In Philippians 3 and verse 13, Paul admonished. Philippians 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As we go forward this year after the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, focusing on following God's commands, focusing on those things which are ahead, the future, the salvation that is to be ours when God returns, when he sends Jesus Christ to return to establish his kingdom, then our reward will be given to us. If we look at that, look forward, his mercy and grace will save us. So let's all rejoice in knowing that God has forgiven us and that we can leave behind all of our worries and all our frets, all our past mistakes, because God has taken them off our shoulders and carries them for us.